Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
The Lord devotes a lot of attention to the building of Solomon's temple. When you read 1 Kings, you read a lot of information about that temple in chapter 5 through 7. But you know, we can learn some interesting things by studying the temple of God. The temple is not the temple just because it was built to be a temple. It's the temple because it's where God's presence is. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, when the temple is completed, look at verses 10 and 11. It came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So it was called the house of the Lord, it's called the temple, but the reason that it is the temple, the reason that it is the house of the Lord, that is, it's because that's where God's presence is. The glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. You see that? Now, we think of the temple, when we use that word, see, we think of this temple being first mentioned where Solomon builds the temple of God. But it's not the first mention of the temple. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Actually, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you see this, but we'll look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just check one of the references. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and look at verse 3. Samuel is now with Eli, and watch what 1 Samuel 3:3 says. Verse 2 for the context. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Watch it. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." Notice, the place where Eli is called the temple of the Lord. Well, the place where Eli was the board and cloth tabernacle that was standing in Shiloh, because Solomon hadn't built the temple yet, and yet it was called the temple. You know why it was called the temple? Because God was there. Look in Exodus chapter 40 when that temple was first, or that tabernacle was first erected after it had been constructed. Exodus chapter 40, look at verses 34 and 35, and notice the same thing happened to the tabernacle that happened to the temple after it was completed. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. It's a tent. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Same thing that happened in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. And so, in Samuel, that tent is called the temple. In other words, and this is very important, the building is nothing more than a building if God's not in it. Look in Matthew chapter 23. You see, with God in it, the tabernacle or the building is the temple. But if God's not there, well, then it's just another building. And see, we need to understand that. And God was trying to clarify this to the Pharisees when Jesus Christ gave them their stern rebuke in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, look at verse 16. We're going to read all the way down to verse 21. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. Now watch how he's going up and leading to God. Verse 21, and whoso shall swear by the temple, watch it, sweareth by it. Here's the key. And by him that dwelleth therein. It's a temple because of God being there. And that's why the temple has its value and the altar has its value. They are sanctified by the presence of God there. And it's not the gold and it's not the gift. But we're men and we have a tendency to forget the unseen God, see? And that's what happened to the Pharisees. Now, if it's a temple because God is there, well then watch this. Jesus was God, manifest in the flesh. Right? God was there. He is God, manifest in the flesh. Therefore, Jesus' body was called a temple. Turn to John chapter 2 and look at verses 19 and 21. Of course, this messed up the Pharisees. They didn't get it right at first. When he said something about a temple, they're thinking the building that's right there that they can see. Wasn't talking about a building at all. He's talking about his body because that's where God is. John chapter 2, look at verses 19 to 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Why is his body a temple? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. God's there. Very interesting. See how this is all developing? Now watch this. When we get saved, our bodies become the temple. Because, you got it, God is there. God is in us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, God is there. When you get saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And because God resides in the church, that is, all of us who have been saved, whose bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, also make up the body of Christ, which is the church. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. You'll see it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, that's Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. God is there. And therefore the church is called what? The holy temple. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 21. We'll pick it up with verse 19 for the context. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So it's very important. You see that from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. We are holy temple. So when God's there, see, then whatever he inhabits, the tent or the building that Solomon built or the body of Jesus Christ or our bodies or the church, that's the temple. One more time, look in Revelation chapter 21. Here we're talking about New Jerusalem. And in Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 22, the Bible says, "And I," speaking of New Jerusalem, "I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." There you go. It's a temple because God's there. Fascinating, fascinating, wonderful, wonderful. Now, that's the temple. Watch this. The temple defiled. In the Old Testament, when men defiled the temple of God, what did God do? Just like turn to say, "Oh, well, no big deal. I'm used to living in a trashy place." Of course not. God didn't want to live in a trashy place. And so God raised up kings to repair and to cleanse and to restore the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, for instance, in Hezekiah's day, Hezekiah comes to the throne and the temple is a mess. There's Baal worship going on. People are worshiping groves. They're worshiping in high places. They have forsaken God. And so what does Hezekiah do? He gets the house of God cleaned up. That's what he does. He gets the junk out of the house. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse 15. Speaking of some Levites, "They gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. The priests," verse 16, "went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it abroad into the brook Kidron." So they cleanse and get it all out of there. And then they sanctify and consecrate the temple and the altar by offering those blood sacrifices and things that are necessary. That's what they did in Hezekiah's day. Cleaned it up because it had been defiled. Now, after Hezekiah, there are a few more kings, and then Josiah comes to the reign. And when Josiah comes to the reign, guess what? Now they've got more groves and carved images and molten images and altars to Baal and all this other junk. What does he do? He sets up a commandment in the 18th year of his reign to repair the house of the Lord. Verse 8. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 8. "In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah the governor of the city and Joah the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God." And they went in there, and same thing, man. They cleaned it all up, they consecrated it, and they got it suitable for God's presence. Because God doesn't want the temple to be defiled. And he doesn't want to stay in a defiled temple. And so he set up these kings to clean it out, to get out the junk, get out the junk. All right, so when Jesus Christ shows up on this earth, and he begins his earthly ministry, you know what he has to contend with? He has to contend with a dirty temple, a defiled temple. When he began his ministry in John chapter 2, Jesus Christ had been at the Passover. He was in Jerusalem. In John chapter 2, look at verse 14, "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting." Boy, none of that belonged in the temple. "But he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise." Kicked them all out of there. Why? Because they were defiling that house with their merchandise. And no business any of that being in there. They already knew that from back in Nehemiah's day. They knew that from all this other stuff that we've learned from Hezekiah and Josiah. So when the Jews turned the temple into the den of thieves, Jesus had to cleanse it again. Back, you know, so he did this at the beginning of his ministry. He cleaned it. And at the end of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 21, he goes into the temple, and there they are. And if you study out the dates and the timing, we have this on our website, by the way, but if you study out the days when Jesus rides into Jerusalem and so forth. You study out all those days, you find that the day Jesus Christ cleanses the temple in Matthew chapter 21 was the Sabbath. He didn't make his triumphal entry on the Sabbath. He made his triumphal entry on Friday. He looks in the temple, goes out to Bethany, comes back the next day, and then he cleanses the temple on the Sabbath. Now, all these guys have been ridiculing and chasing down Jesus Christ because they said he had broken the law of the Sabbath, and man, he caught them red-handed in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. There you go. So 3.5 years after Jesus cleansed the temple the first time, or 3 years later in John chapter 2, Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 21. He says, That's it. And he cleanses it out of there. He doesn't want to defile temple, does he? All right, now let's look at this. Let's look at the temple destroyed. We've seen the temple defiled, and now the temple destroyed. When the Jews defiled the temple of God in the Old Testament with their idolatry, God decided, I'm not going to meet Israel here anymore. And so God directed Nebuchadnezzar to destroy that temple. He did. 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. You know that it's been destroyed because it took 7 years for Solomon to build it. And the Pharisees tell Jesus Christ in John chapter 2 that it took 46 years to build the temple that was standing when Jesus was there. All right, so that's pretty easy. 2 Kings chapter 24. Here's what happens. First time when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, verse 11, 2 Kings 24:11. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. Watch it. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Look again in chapter 25, 2 Kings chapter 25, look at verse 8. In the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, watch it, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, every great man's house, burnt he with fire, and all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard, break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Say, burn that house down. After Jesus cleansed the temple, in his earthly ministry, the Jews continued to defile it. So you know what he did? He sent Titus in there in 70 AD, and Titus destroyed that temple. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus told his disciples this is exactly what was going to happen. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Boy, you talk about raising it to the ground. That's what Titus did. But you know something else? I mean, as it goes, when a temple is defiled, it gets destroyed, right? When Jesus was crucified, God forsook him. In Matthew 27:46, Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's like God pulled out. Why? Because Jesus had been defiled by becoming sin for us. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him to be sin for us. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He was turned into like that serpent. And so, in John chapter 2, when Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, destroy this temple, he prophesied of his death as a destruction. Destroy this temple, he said, which is what God does to defile temples. Essentially, God allowed his temple in Jesus Christ to be destroyed in the same way as the temples of the Old Testament were destroyed. You see it? Here's the temple, and it's called the temple because that's where God is. When it gets defiled, he wants it cleaned up. And when it doesn't get cleaned up, he destroys it. Do you see that? That's the process. All right, then. With that well-established process, look at the lesson for the church, which is the temple of God. As God didn't want the temples of the Old Testament to be defiled, and he surely won't let his temple in heaven be defiled. You remember in Revelation chapter 21 when we saw that he is the temple up there in heaven? You know what the Bible says? There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. He doesn't want it defiled. He didn't want the Old Testament temples defiled. He doesn't want the church defiled. He's surely not letting the temple in heaven to be defiled. God doesn't want his temple, the church, to be defiled. Do you understand that? So look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well established by the doctrine of Scripture, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye, he's speaking to the church, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? We know that from Ephesians chapter 2. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Do you see that? God doesn't want his temple, the church, to be defiled. God will destroy anyone who will defile this temple. You say, really? Yeah. He might destroy him right away. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, clearly, surely, don't you? Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, they're the ones that lied about the offering, lied to the Holy Ghost, lied to God. And I mean, bang, like a sack of potatoes, God dropped them on the spot. Why? Defiling the church. Defiling the temple of God. Now, he might destroy them right away, or he might give space to repent and clean up their act. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a young man committing fornication with his father's wife, and Paul said, get him out of here. For what purpose? Verse 5. Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one unto Satan, what for? For the destruction of the flesh. Him shall God destroy. For the destruction of the flesh. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 4 through 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, you know what we find out? We find out this young man repented and cleaned up his act, and the church repented for allowing the thing to go on. They cleared themselves. How? By repentance. You sorrowed, in 2 Corinthians 7:9, Paul said, you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Cleaned it up. So get this. God doesn't want his temple, the church, to be defiled, and he will destroy those who try. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's telling Timothy about some fellows that were messing up the church with their doctrine. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, he's naming them, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You say, why in the world? How could Paul do a thing like that? Because God doesn't want his temple defiled. He'll destroy anybody that tries to do it. That's the lesson for the church. What about the lesson for our bodies, which are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Well, likewise, our bodies are to be sanctified. When you got saved, that's the first thing God did, is he cleaned you up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul lists the kinds of sins we had all been involved in, and then he says, but now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And so you know what? He doesn't want your body defiled. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. You know what happens when a person commits fornication who's in the body of Christ? He joins himself to the person with whom he's committing fornication. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, he says, but in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, he says? Listen, you know what God wants for you, and you know what he wants for me? Clean vessels, a clean temple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, God has given us clean vessels, and he's given us the means to keep our vessels clean. He tells us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All right? Just like he provided for the temples of the Old Testament to be cleansed, he's provided for us to keep our vessels clean. Listen, if a man continues to defile this temple, God will destroy him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 31, because men weren't judging their sins, God started killing them. And Paul told them in the church, he said, look, here's the problem. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Not talking about a nap, they're dying. Why? Because you can't sow to the flesh. You sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. It's the destruction of the flesh because of the defilement of the temple of God. Now listen, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is God. Keep it clean. If it's not clean, repent of the sin in your life, get cleaned up, and live for the glory of God. Likewise, the church is the temple of God. Don't defile it. Don't defile it. Keep it clean. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.